But God, he knows what you guys need to hear. So if I keep feeling bad, there'll be some things that I cut out and whatnot. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. That's where we're going to be. If you remember, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has come. The apostles, the disciples are out preaching the gospel. And here we are starting in chapter 3. Peter and John are on their way in to pray. And when they go in to pray, they see a guy that has been lame. He's crippled. And so they, heal him. And when they heal him, he gets really excited. And then there's this big crowd that forms. And as they were speaking to the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests all come. And that's where we are in chapter 4, verse 1. So follow along with me. If you have your Bible, open it. If not, you can see it. It should be on the screen. So it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Let's pray. Father, we do, God, ask you to speak to us through your word, and we thank you for it. God, that there's so much life in it. God, that you offer sinful people that rebel and go their own way, you offer them eternal life to live with you forever. And so we do thank you for that. Lord, I pray, God, give me strength this morning, but God, we pray your will be done over all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see is persecution arises. So that's what we see going on here. Peter is in the middle of preaching to this large crowd. The leaders come and they're greatly annoyed. The word annoyed is probably not a great word to describe how they were. They were angry. They were very upset. And those that were upset were the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. And the captain of the temple, he was like the temple police. And in the Sadducees, they had most of the power in the area. They were a very liberal group of people. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in future rewards from God. They did not believe there would be punishment either. And they believed that man was in control of how things turned out for him. And they didn't believe in angels and demons. So the supernatural was kind of out of it for the Sadducees. And I'm really not sure what they were left with to believe. So these guys get really angry, and they possess the most power. And the high priest came from the group of the Sadducees. And they're angry, they're annoyed because of what the disciples are doing. And so I just want you to imagine, I mean, and I can understand why they're angry. You know, here you are, let's say someone comes, walks up into this church and starts teaching something that's contrary to what we believe. We would get very annoyed, wouldn't we? We'd likely kick them out of here and tell them to stop doing that, spreading lies. So they were angry. They were frustrated with these people. And the reason they were angry is, number one, because they taught. These unlearned men were teaching, and that was their job. It was their job to teach. It wasn't the fishermen's job to teach. They were also mad because they taught about Jesus. Jesus is the one whom they had denied. Jesus is the one that they had killed. So they were angry about that. And then to top it all off, they were very angry because he was preaching the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so this made them even angrier. And the results are that they are arrested. All right, so see in verse 3 it says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And I just find it hilarious almost that here these guys are coming to pray, excited about going to the temple to pray, and then they see a man that needs some help and they help him. They heal him. And what happens to him? Get arrested. What an upside down world. If you can't tell that something's wrong there, you know, and if they couldn't see that, there was a problem. So they get arrested for doing a good deed. But we see that nothing is able to stop God. No matter what these leaders do, they can't stop God. You see there in verse 4, this is the second thing we see, is that many believe the gospel. It says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So the lame man is healed, and there's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And if you see, anytime good works are done and things like that, there should be some type of gospel preaching to go along with it. And they pointed to Jesus. They didn't point to themselves. They pointed to Jesus. They were declaring the life of Jesus. They were declaring the death of Jesus. And they were declaring the resurrection of Jesus. And they explained to them how they might be saved, if you remember what we saw in chapter 3. So much to the chagrin of the temple leaders, many believe. You know, and the number comes to about 5,000. If you remember in chapter 2, there were 3,000. I don't know exactly how many of these were of the 2,000, but I think there's a substantial amount of people that get saved here through the preaching. And so we see that this happens, and then we see that the rulers begin to question the apostles. See there in verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, "On the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" So here's the scene. They're standing before what we believe is the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is this group of 71 elders, right? If you remember anything from the Old Testament, Moses had 70 people to help him out, right? Remember that when they, you know, he needed some help judging the people and working through some things? He appointed 70 elders, and so they kept up with that. So there were 70 of them, and then there was the high priest, so making 71. And so they gather in a semicircle and place the apostles there. And generally the high priest would sit on the opposite, so there'd be this circle of priests and Levites and things like these Pharisees and scribes and rulers here like this, and then over there it would be the high priest, and John and Peter would be right there in the middle. And so they begin to question them. And as they question them, I want you to see what has happened. I want you to see, like, this looks like, to begin with, because they're arrested, it looks like a loss for the disciples, doesn't it? It looks like a loss, but what we see is God is sovereign, even in difficult situations, right? He made the world and everything in it. He will be exalted above all things. And you see here God's sovereignty, and you also see how they responded to persecution. When I say God's sovereignty, it means that He is sovereign. He is our reign. He reigns over us. He is our king. He is in control over all things. And I know there's a lot of bad things going on in this world. There's a lot of chaos. And you may wonder, how if God is sovereign, why are all these things happening? Well, He has allowed it because to Him that is the greatest way for things to be. He's not going to make us do. We're not going to be robots. Okay, you even see all the way back to Cain and Abel, right after Adam and Eve were made. You see Cain and Abel there, and Cain kills his brother, and God could have stopped that. But to some extent, He lets men make their own choices, but all within His purpose, all within His plan. And so I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter 46. This is a set of verses that we've looked at before, and we really only like look at just like one or two of them, but I want you to see all of them. Isaiah 46 verses 8 through 13 says, "Remember this and stand firm." I mean, this is a great verse. You should just make sure you keep this verse, okay? Highlight it in your Bibles. Write it down. "Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so you see that almost a prophetic verse in regard to God sending His Son to Israel. God sending His Son there. And He says, and what's interesting when He says that He's sovereign, that He's in control of all things, He's addressing sinners. He's addressing transgressors. And so it is in God's will. It is in God's will to allow people to sin. And it still does not stop His purpose. Still doesn't stop His purpose. What an amazing, amazing truth. And He says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart. So He wants to reach them. He wants them to come to know His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see God is sovereign. And what I want you to see, this whole sovereign idea of God, is that here these guys that were the responsible for killing the Messiah, remember those guys? They said, crucify Him. Well, here they are. About to listen to Peter preach the gospel. What an amazing thing, right? That they hate the whole idea of Jesus. They're against it. And here they are, gathered together to hear the preaching of the gospel. God is sovereign and kind and merciful to bring them there to hear about Jesus. And so we see the response to the persecution. We see that John and Peter, they don't fight it. They didn't get upset. They didn't kick and cut anybody's ear off like he did before. They go with it. They knew that God had a plan. How else could he get all these people together? Well, except by them being arrested. And so they asked the question, by what power, by what name do you do this? And so you see that Peter's going to get to explain to them that it is Jesus. And the Bible has a lot to say about persecution. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. So we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about persecution, and we're going to look at what Peter, who was involved in this, had to say about persecution. Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so it is a blessed thing to be persecuted. Peter says that we're to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In a few verses he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so God is sovereign. God is in control. When we're persecuted, we should understand the point of it, that we're to rejoice in response to it. You see later on in chapter 2, Peter explaining how Jesus was. He said that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So never run from persecution. The biggest area of persecution that we have in our country today is against our pride and our ego. It's against our pride and our ego. It's also against our tolerance. They say Christians are not tolerant because they believe this, that Jesus is the only way. So I say, do not run from persecution. Live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And when you're persecuted, rejoice over that. So then we see they're sitting there. They're sitting there ready to hear the gospel preached. And Peter proclaims, he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people in Israel, and elders, I'm sorry, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, so he respectfully addresses the leaders, and he says, you know, if this is the reason we're here, all right, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you how the guy got healed. So he says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him, this man is standing before you well. And after he says that, he goes into what I see as six exaltations of Jesus Christ. Six exaltations of Jesus Christ. Number one, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he exalts Jesus for being crucified. He says that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And this crucifixion pointed out their sin, that they had rejected him, they put him on trial, and they were responsible for his death. But it also shows you that Jesus gave himself up for the sins of mankind. That he was kind enough to come as God to this earth to give himself up for us. And all the men of the past, present, and future could find salvation in that sacrifice that Jesus offers. Secondly, we see that he talks about how God raised him from the dead. Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him, for death to hold the author of life. Jesus is the resurrection. We see that in Matthew 11. We also see in John 8 that not just he was resurrected, but those that believe in him as well will be. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And so we see that. And then thirdly, we see that this man is standing before him well. So another exaltation of Jesus. He's responsible for the healing. He's the reason that the guy was healed. Fourthly, we see that he begins to talk about this stone that the builders had rejected. Verse 11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. So in those days when they would build things, they would have this selection of stones. And the one that they would use for the corner was the one that was the straightest, right? Had the straight sides all the way around it. It wasn't crooked or anything like that, because if you were to build with that one, the whole house would be leaning, right? It would be off. And so the scriptures bring a correlation between Jesus and a stone. And it uses the whole idea of a stone to explain who Jesus is and what he's like. He's someone who's going to be building a kingdom, building a house, right? A building. And I want you to see something very interesting, a connection between something that Jesus had to say, something in the Old Testament, and then what Peter's saying right here. In Matthew chapter 21, very interesting parable. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, this group of people. And he says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. All right, so this is Matthew chapter 21. So it's going to take a second to get through this. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant. He sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So this is Jesus speaking. And these leaders respond back to him. They say, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. And so Jesus responds to them with the same thing that Peter says. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to the people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broke to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And then the Pharisees, they realize what he's doing, what he's saying. When they hear this, he perceived that he was speaking of them. And they tried to arrest him, but they feared the crowd, because the people held him to be a prophet. So this parable is about a man who had a vineyard, and he had fruits there, and he wanted those that he let it out to, that he rented it to produce the fruit, but they didn't. And he was speaking to Israel. They had not bore fruit, and so he gives it to another group of people, the church. You notice that? He gave the kingdom to us. He gave it to us. He gave it to us so that we could be a part of his kingdom, and we're supposed to bear fruit. In the same way that they were supposed to bear fruit and they didn't, we're called to do the same thing. Not be inwardly focused, but to focus on other people. Not just our learning, but on helping other people come to know Jesus. And we see that Jesus had become the cornerstone, the stone that they rejected, that they examined, that they looked at, that they questioned. It says he had become the cornerstone, the chief stone, the stone to build the whole house on. And unless a person came because a part of this building built from this cornerstone, they would perish. And then finally, you see that there's no other name that can give salvation. And we're going to look a little bit more at this next week, this verse, this little thing here. So in the beginning of the question, the leaders asked Peter and John by what power they did this. Peter asked them back, if you're asking by what power it has been, it's Jesus. This man was healed, and for the word healed, he uses this Greek word that means to rescue, to save, or to heal. And then when he explains to him about Jesus in verse 12, he uses a very similar word, a word that means the same thing essentially, and there is salvation, there is healing, and no one else. In the same way that this man was healed by Jesus, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven, the only way that we can get into heaven. And it's a marvelous thing in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you let us see how great and mighty you are every week. God, help us to fight our sins. Lord, give us power. Help us trust you. Help us quit worrying about things that are not important. So God, I pray if there's a person here this morning that doesn't know you, God, that today will be the day that they give their life to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.